Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Maybe it's still there in Luke chapter 1 from that fine reading that Brother Chris just made for us. I love the song of Mary there in Luke 1 verses 46 through 55. This inspired poetry is something that Christians have read together, have chanted together, and sang together from the very earliest times of Christianity. Let my soul magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoice in God, my Savior. And today we have gathered together to worship God, to magnify Him. Today we have eaten the Lord's Supper, remembering the Savior, the Savior's death for our sins. And we have sung praises and we have made prayers and thanksgivings because truly His name is holy. And He's done great things for me. Has He done great things for you? Amen. Mary's song echoes the angel Gabriel's announcement. In Luke 1 in verse 48, she says, all generations will call her blessed. In fact, the Holy Spirit introduces us to Mary in Luke's gospel with the visit of the messenger Gabriel. Have you found Luke chapter 1? Notice with me verse 26. Luke 1, verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. There is really something to be said about the juxtaposition of this greeting and calling her blessed and favored and her current situation. You can't imagine a person more humble, a young lady, betrothed though not married, poor as she grew up there. It's important that we do not make Mary into something that she was not, that she is not. Mary was righteous, a devoted mother. Eventually, we learned that Mary was herself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we read together, she prayed, she sang, and called God my Savior. And so we must not pray to Mary seeking guidance. She prayed to God. We should pray like her, for only God Almighty can direct our footsteps. And we need not pray to Mary for penance. She called God my Savior. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that atones for sins. We should be like her and seek forgiveness and salvation from God Almighty. We must not make statues to Mary, graven images that we would pay homage to her. But again, following her example, bless and magnify God Almighty. We need to worship God. We do well to follow her example. This humble heart that surrendered to the will of God and obeyed the word of God from the heart. This morning I want to encourage you, I want to encourage all of us to keep your heart like Mary's heart. We'll spend a little time in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to look at three different episodes in Mary's life. Three different episodes where the Holy Spirit on each occasion focuses on her heart and her soul. Three times her heart or soul are mentioned in Luke chapter 2. First, we're going to look at the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Bible does not tell us, it actually does not reveal the date in which Jesus was born. I tend to think that Jesus was born in the springtime. That would make more sense when shepherds would have their sheep out in the fields at pasture. But what the Holy Spirit does do is talk about Mary's heart on the night that Jesus was born. The second episode we're going to look at is when Jesus is 12 years old. How for a time of about a week, Jesus has been left behind in Jerusalem. And we're told by the Holy Spirit about her heart on that occasion. And third, we're going to look at the time that Jesus is 8 days old, presented in the temple We meet a couple of prophets there who say some amazing things about Jesus. And there's attention paid to the soul of Mary in that place. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And this morning, as we look at Mary keeping her heart and her soul in Luke chapter 2, we're going to learn something important about shaping our own hearts toward the Lord God Almighty and keeping our hearts for Him and for our families that we love so dear. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. We're going to get into the notes. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. If you're following along in the interactive outline, we're talking about keeping your heart like Mary's heart. Keep a pondering heart. Keep your heart a pondering heart. And I'm looking at Luke chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 8. Luke 2 and verse number 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were spoken them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Mary kept these things in her heart. Kept these things. That's what the New King James says. But if you're reading in the ESV this morning or the New American Standard, it uses this, that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in your heart. I want you to appreciate with me that she determines to conserve and to consider all the events that surround the birth of Jesus. I'll tell you, we have so many ways in which we document and record things today. You almost have to try to forget something. I'll tell you something that happened to me this morning. This morning, I'm out walking my dog, and my phone says to me, because it talks, "You have a memory." I do? And I open it up, and you know what my phone had done for me? My phone had made a video, even with music, a collage of all my different pictures of this last year and video. It was 2021 in review on my phone. Like, how about that? I didn't even make this movie, but my phone did it. All these different pictures, all these different events. And it was really cool. I remembered some neat things that my kids had done. I was there. There were some people who got baptized and I witnessed it. I mean, it was really fantastic to see all this on my phone. Okay? Wonderful, wonderful ways to remember. We have that. Mary didn't have anything like that. To remember the events of her life. And we think, well, if angels and shepherds showed up, I think I would never forget that. And maybe you wouldn't. But at the same time, what we're being told in the scripture is that she was really trying hard to keep a hold of all of these people and all of these images and all of these details. She's treasuring this in our heart, in her heart, and there was a purpose. What's the purpose? To ponder these things. She's going to ponder these things in her heart. That is to consider, to reflect upon all these things from time to time. Again, the shepherds and the angels and all this stuff's happening. There would be an awful lot to remember, wouldn't there? There would be an awful lot to discuss. Can I brag on my wife for just a minute? something so cool that she did for each of our three children is she made a baby book, okay? Scrapbooking. Took all the pictures of the first year of their life. And you know what they like to do on their birthdays? They like to get out the baby book. And they like to go through and sometimes we'll tell the story about the day they were born and all those kinds of things. Well, Mary wasn't taking pictures or making scrapbooks. But do you think she ever told the story of when Jesus was born? Who else was going to be telling that story? She was telling that story, and people were talking about that story. A long time before Luke was moved by the Holy Spirit to write it down, she needed to remember. She was going to tell it. She treasured it in her heart in order to ponder, in order to tell it again and again. Can I make an application? As we would keep a heart and keep a pondering heart, it is so important that we ponder the things of Jesus. Mary is going to keep all these things in her heart, treasure all these things in her heart. I want you to know this morning how tremendous, what a tremendous blessing the Bible is. God's Word written. God's Word written for us so that we need not be guided by our own inclinations. We need not be guided by our own passions or even our own wisdom. We have been given God's wisdom. We have been given Scripture. Praise God for that. And this perfect record, as God would have it, of the things of Jesus, of the life of Jesus. God's Word contains the things of Jesus. I'm always impressed as I come to the Gospel of John and the 21st chapter, how the book ends in John 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. All the things of Jesus and all the wonderful things that he did. It's not all in the Bible. But all he wants us to have is in the Bible. In John chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Where are you going to go to find the things of Jesus? It is in his word. It is in the scripture. And he wants us to have these in our heart, that we find everlasting life in Jesus Christ. God's word contains all that we need for life and godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, it may not answer every little question we have, tell us every detail about Jesus' life, but it is all we need to please God. It is all we need to be equipped to live and to go to heaven. God's word is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is a discerner of hearts. God's word cuts right to our heart, lays us bare before him. And here we have honesty and we can understand where we stack up and who we are in the eyes of God. How he loves us and what he would have us to be. I tell you, we need to ponder the things of Jesus. We need to ponder these in our heart. We need to devote time to learning the things of Jesus. Devote time to reflecting and meditating upon the things of Jesus. Recalling them, that's ponder. That needs to be our heart. Keep a pondering heart. Treasuring all that we know about Jesus from the Word of God. And we keep learning and we keep adding to it. Because it shapes our heart. And it feeds our heart. We need to have a pondering heart. But can I make a second application here? We are so blessed in this congregation to have so many families with kids and with young kids. And I can't help but notice that when Mary is pondering about these events, it really is pertaining to this firstborn of hers, to Jesus. I want to encourage parents to ponder their children and spend some time in reflection about their own kids today. There are great benefits to reflecting upon the children. To taking some time to actually intentionally reflect and think about your home. And how you're raising your kids. Tremendous benefits. Of spending time with your spouse and reflecting and discussing together to make sure, hey, we are on the same page about this issue or about this and that, raising the kids right now at this time. That we are together and wanting our children to know the Bible and to know the God of the Bible. Got to take some time and think about it. You got to ponder your children. You ponder your children so that you can learn what example you're truly setting. I'll tell you an amazing thing about kids and having little kids is they'll catch you. They'll find out if you are who you think you are, and they'll check you a little bit about the example you're setting. I tell you what, I learned this kind of early on. I forget it sometimes, but I learned this kind of early on. I'll tell you how. First kid, little Aaron, barely talking. At the time, we had a car, and we had one car seat. She's in the back, and we were driving around Nashville, and it was a busy time, and there was a lot of traffic. And, you know, new dad stuff, right? Like, I still get nervous because the little baby's in the car and a seat in the back of me, and I'm driving along, and boy, if somebody doesn't just cut us right off, slam on the brakes. We're going so fast on the interstate. I had to slam on my brakes. I thought we were going to die. I was initially and immediately enraged, and I just yelled, "Rats, rats, rats." No sooner does that come out of my mouth than from the back seat I hear, "Whats, whats, whats." Cold sweat on the brow. And I look over at Julie and I say, "I sure am glad I said rats." She said, "Yeah, I was too. I am too." They are listening. They are watching. You might not find out till years later. "Oh, that... You guys thought you were so sneaky, Mom and Dad, but we knew. Isn't that the best when you get around and tell stories with the parents about all the stuff, and you come to find out you thought they didn't know, or they thought you didn't know? And we do know each other in a family, just exactly who we really are. We need to think about that. We got to think about that as parents with our kids. Ponder them and are raising them to check the values that we're actually instilling. We have this ideal of what we're teaching the kids, but let's talk about it. And are we getting it there? I know my mom and dad evidently had a plan about how to instill my brother and I with table manners. But so every once in a while we would be reminded, stop smacking your lips at the table. Stop chewing with your mouth open. You were not raised in a barn. Anyone else ever hear that? And so what's the value that they were telling me? I didn't raise you in a barn. You need to have better manners. I remember being a young boy and going to school on the school bus, and I'd hear different words on the school bus. Every once in a while, I go to ask Mom or Dad about those words. They're bad words. And my parents would probably explain to me enough about that word appropriate for the age level. But you know what they would say? "You've never heard that word at our house. And we don't use that word." Anyone else ever hear that? We don't say those words. You didn't hear them here. Your mother and I don't talk like that. And what were they doing? They were instilling a value. We don't act like that in this house. That's not the way this is. We're Christian people, and we guard our speech against those kinds of things. Well, from time to time, we need to reflect upon just what values we are instilling upon the children. Are we getting them there? It's so wonderful to spend a little time reflecting upon the kids and pondering on the kids, because there is just a delight in having children. There is a delight in having children and going through the process of discovery with them. It is just the best. I know from time to time we might joke a little bit about some of the hardships of being a new parent, because you don't get enough sleep and there's some difficult things there. And it's not been so long that I've forgotten how that works. And look, I want to be an encouragement to young parents, but I got to tell you, we got some couples in here with real little kids right now. Not that mine are totally grown, I'm still in the trenches with you, but they're not real little anymore. We got a few more couples that are about to have that first one. Can I tell you, I am so excited for you. God is blessing you. And part of my thrill for you is the thrill of discovery you're going to have with these kids. First steps. First holidays, all the amazing things. It's wonderful. Please ponder that. Please reflect upon it. It's so precious when it's happening. You don't want to let it get by. I want to encourage you this morning, finally, that we ponder the children because we are crafting the legacy written before our eyes. Probably more than anything else, it is your children. It is what you're doing for the next generation that really is your life's work. That really is the life's work. Some of you here are such amazing achievers. I don't know. Before it's over, there might be buildings with your name written on them. And I hope that's true. I hope that's true. But for most of us, you know what the life's work is? It's this next generation. And so I want to think about it. I don't want to just let that go. That's not going to just happen. I need to treasure and I need to ponder. As a parent raising my child, parents, don't let your children get crowded out of your heart. You have to keep them in your heart, to treasure them in your heart. There is a vigilance required to do this. Why do you say that, Andrew? How come this isn't just automatic? Because there's defense, folks. There is an evil one out there, and there is an evil world that would love nothing more than to distract you from giving the child the proper attention. That would love nothing more than to lead you to neglect your family, to neglect your children, to lead you to forget, even to lead you to forsake your own children. That's going on. That's going on. Don't let the children be crowded out because of your careers. Look, I understand, particularly as a father, I've got a need. And what does the Bible say? If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. What does the Bible say? That if a believer does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. I know those verses. I don't know we need to be about providing in our vocational work for the family. But at the same time, it's not just bringing home the bacon that the family needs. There has to be time spent with the family, setting the example, leading the family in all these other ways. Don't let the career crowd out the children and the best from your heart. Don't let it happen. Don't let hobbies and entertainments crowd out the children. We live in this age of distraction. And that, you know, we've all seen it at restaurants or maybe at our own dinner table. We got three or four people sitting at the table together and everyone's got their own device. They're having their own conversation, playing their own game, and they're in their own world. I'm not anti-devices. I told you, mine gave me a special present today. I'm happy about the devices. But boy, we got to put some boundaries on that thing so that these little impulses of entertainment and distraction don't rob us from the people immediately around us, the children and the family. We got to have some boundaries about that because there's always going to be the next best thing. It's like, you know what? I want to go spend a weekend doing that, and I want to pursue this, and I get a lot of joy out of doing that. And if we're not careful, we can be very selfish and forget about these kids. Don't let stress or even temptations crowd them out of your heart. People have done some very foolish things. I don't know, trying to capture an old flame or something from the past. They go around looking for a lot of trouble online, and there's a lot of it to be found. And when there's consequences for those actions, it could cost them the marriage, it could cost them their family. Don't let your family get crowded out of your heart. Don't whatever urgency and fires going on around you that actually allows you to crowd the family out of your heart. And I'm just saying all this because there's an evil one, an evil world that love nothing more to see this happen, and they'll make it difficult for you so you can't be on autopilot. But you need to craft a heart. You need to shape a heart. You need to keep a heart like Mary kept her heart. And that's a pondering heart. We got to keep a pondering heart. All right, number two. You want to keep a heart? I think we got to keep a heart like Mary kept a heart. Keep a perceptive heart. Go with me. We're still in Luke 2, but check out verse 41. Luke 2, verse 41. Fast forward about 12 years into the future. Luke 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And they said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Again, getting the picture here, we see Mary and she's keeping things in her heart. It wasn't an exciting time for the family. They had been feasting and worshiping all week for Passover. And now the crowds are dying down and people are going home. That actually created an opportunity for Jesus to get to the temple, to learn from teachers, to ask questions. We read how Mary and Joseph traveled a day. And then they traveled back a day. And then they're looking for him for like 3 days. That is the better part of a week. And they can't find their 12-year-old boy in a big city. Mom, Dad, what would be going on in your heart? How's your heart at this time? What kind of feeling do you have? And isn't it interesting, when they find him in the temple, Jesus almost seems to be confused. "Well, why were you looking for me everywhere?" "I'm at my Father's house. I'm at my Father's house." Now, he does go home with them, doesn't he? And it says he obeys them, doesn't it? In fact, in verse 51, it's kind of the time passing picture. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. It's the same word, keep. And what did she conserve or treasure in her heart at this time, in this issue? Well, it's this idea about raising him. And he's obeying them. And he's growing up. And the events of this Passover trip, the fact that Jesus knew who his Father was, that's something to treasure. I want to tell you that Mary perceived two things about Jesus. Number one, who he is. Kept all these things in her heart. Like when he said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" He's not like other children. And he's not like the other children that even Mary and Joseph had together. He's like no other child, for that matter. All right? Who he is. And then what he needs, what he needed. It said in the next verse that he was subject to them, which means he needed parenting, didn't it? He needed parents. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, there's this teaching to young people and to young Christians. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And that's Jesus. He's practicing this, isn't he? Honoring father and mother, obeying father and mother as they were raising him as parents. Take those two questions and just think through them with me for a moment. Number one, who are your children? And if you had more than one, you're probably picking up on the fact they're all a little different, aren't they? They are all a little different. But fundamentally, they are all people with precious souls made in the image of God. Sometimes it's rough. I feel tough as a parent because I know that I'm a sinner and I fail in a lot of ways. I'm trying to raise the kids the best I can, but you know what? One day they're going to be tempted and they're going to sin as well. But we're all made in the image of God. We're all loved by God. Who are your children? Appreciate that your child is many faceted, but that your child has a soul. And that soul is going to live eternally, either with Christ in heaven forever or apart from him in perdition forever. We want to do all we can in working with our children to encourage them to love the Lord, to serve the Lord because of that soul. Think about, what do your children need? What do they need? Just like what Jesus needed. Parenting. Parent. A parent over a peer. A parent over a buddy. A parent. Your children need a perceptive heart that will provide all that is needful for their development. Your children need your time and your investment. And I would suggest that Jesus was getting good parenting from Mary and from Joseph. I would suggest he's getting good parenting because of the follow-up verse in Luke 2. See how he flourishes in Luke 2 and verse 52. Right? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. To increase in wisdom is about intellectual development. We know that our children need to have education and skills and preparation for life in this world. Increasing in stature. There's physical development. We know that our children need to have nutrition and provision and protection. And there is increasing in favor with God and men. There is an aspect of social development. And we try to do that for the kids. And whether that looks like a hobby or some kind of lesson or sports, being involved in a community, being involved with church things. But we try to provide all these things as parents in favor with God, which is about spiritual development. That is, our children need to be encouraged in the Word of God and the Bible and about the life of the church and His people. Our children need to be encouraged and instructed about building their own faith and grounding their own faith for the one day that you and I have gone on to our reward, but they are still here. Mary and Joseph were raising them up. And again, these things are not going to happen accidentally. I say she had a perceptive heart. There's perceiving going on here to discern who he is and what he needed. And brethren, that's what we need to do for our children. Keep a perceptive heart, discerning about our family. There's one last episode in Luke 2 that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And it's in Luke 2 and verse 25. In Luke 2 and verse 25, we want to keep a pondering heart. We want to keep a perceptive heart. And I suggest we want to keep a pierced heart. A tender, a pricked heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, we come to his presentation of the temple. 8-day-old Jesus. Verse 25 says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Joseph and Mary, the new parents. Jesus brought to the temple for those ceremonies for the first son. How strange to meet an old prophet, an old man, Simeon, and for this fellow to take up your baby and say these things about the baby. But very strange things have been happening. And what a prophecy about this baby. All the greatness about this baby. And what you and I know in reading the rest of the account and reading the rest of the word is that Simeon's prophecy comes to pass at the cross. Particularly this business of a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When it seems that everyone else had forsaken Jesus, go with me to John chapter 19 and verse 27. John chapter 19, well, verse 25 rather. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Look at the cross in John 19 and who was there. Where were the shepherds who came to them in the stable shortly after his birth? They're not at the cross, but Mary is there. And where were the multitudes who followed him around the shore of Galilee, who had eaten the loaves and eaten the fish, who'd heard the Sermon on the Mount? Well, they had dispersed, but Mary was there. Where were the teachers that he had been speaking to in the temple and asking questions? Weren't some of these maybe the same accusers who had sent him to the cross? And yet Mary's there. Where are the 12? Where are the disciples who had traveled with him and eaten with him? One had betrayed him. One had denied him. All had scattered. John is there. But Mary is there. Mary's there at the foot of the cross. And her soul is pierced. Her heart's pierced. It's Mary's heart that's pierced when Jesus is spit on and scoffed. It's Mary's heart pierced when Jesus bore his cross to Calvary. It's Mary's heart pierced when a crown of thorns is pressed upon his brow. It's Mary's heart pierced when he is nailed to the cross. It's Mary's soul that is pierced when his side is pierced by a spear. Why was all that happening to Jesus? What had Jesus ever done wrong? It's Simeon's words. It's Simeon's prophecy in Luke 2. It's all coming to pass here at the cross. Because in this, in the crucifixion, there is the salvation of God for all people, for Jew and Gentile alike. Go back to Luke chapter 2 and notice verse number 30. Luke 2 verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, bringing revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. This is it's happening. God's plan in fruition, the cross. Because all of Israel would either stumble over or stand upon Jesus. Luke 2 verse 34. Behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. We're told that there must be a great sign. That sign is the resurrection of Jesus. He died upon the cross, was buried, but then arose the third day, the resurrection. And it is that sign that will bring many to believe. And yet it is that sign that many will speak against. Luke 2, verse 34. There's no death, there's no resurrection. It's Simeon's words coming to pass. Finally, because the thoughts of many hearts must be revealed. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Not just Mary on that day, not just the disciples around the other people, but many, even to you and I today. What's your heart like? How is your heart toward Jesus Christ? Is it pierced? Is it pierced to learn that the sinless Son of God was crucified for you? Was crucified for me? And not only did he suffer and he die, but that death could not hold him, that he conquered death, that there's a resurrection. Does that touch your heart? Does it move your heart to know that he ascended to heaven, where today he reigns as Lord in Christ and there forever? Does it touch your heart? In the book of Acts, in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to preach this gospel message of a death and a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of men. When those words were declared, the people were cut to the heart. 3,000 that day were pierced to the heart and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them, "Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When our hearts are touched by the truth of Christ, the power of this prophecy fulfilled in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We must ask the same thing. And when I talk to you this morning about keeping your heart, keeping a heart that is pondering, thoughtful of the Lord and His things, thoughtful of the application of that to our families, and perceptive how we practice what we learn and raising up others. But it must be pierced. It must be tender. We must not grow cold-hearted or hard-hearted to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must keep a heart. Keep our heart like Mary kept. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, put the Bibles away. Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And I just couldn't help but be struck by the attention paid to Mary's heart and soul in Luke 2 this week. I see one who kept her heart right by pondering the things of God, perceiving those needs, and being pierced, being touched by the Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. For someone who has yet to make their confession that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins, let the gospel touch your heart. Pierce your heart and respond to it in faith and obedience this morning. We love nothing more than to baptize you into Jesus this morning. And it may be that this teaching and these scriptures really touch you at a different level. As you search your own heart, maybe some things going on in your family. You'd just like to have the prayers of the congregation, prayers of encouragement for those spiritual needs. We'd love to help you with that. Whatever your spiritual need is or desire, we ask that you come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing, "Won't you come?"